The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. We were recently blessed to have Elder Luke Hagler fill in for me one Sunday morning when I had to be away. In this marvelous sermon about the testimony of the saints of God, Brother Luke takes us through Scripture and shows us the testimonies of various biblical characters who stood firm on the truth of Christ. Join us today as we begin to see that our testimony ought to be as impactful as those dear old saints who lived out a good testimony for Jesus Christ.
If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll let's start in John, the 4th chapter. I want to talk to you this morning about the testimony of the saints. In John, the 4th chapter is where we'll start, and I want to talk to you about the testimony of the saints. If you I'm sure with Brother Chris being your pastor, he has probably used some legal analogies and experiences over the years preaching. But when you think about the word to a testimony or to testify, you a lot of times you might think about the court of law, and that they will have witnesses come forward and they will testify over maybe whatever experience they have had that's relevant to that particular case. And, you know, all that goes into the equation of trying to come to the proper verdict. And, you know, you would think about if you were out and about and you saw somebody pull out a gun and shoot at somebody else, and, you know, the police were involved and they came and there was a court case, that, you know, the police are going to come to you and they're going to say, hey, you were there. You witnessed this thing happen. You know, tell me about your experience here, and you know, were they arguing first, or did they act like they knew each other? And they would get all this information, and then there would come a time, most likely, that there would be a trial, and they may say, all right, we're going to call so and so as a witness, and you would come up to the stand, and then they would begin to ask you questions, and they would use those questions to get you to paint a picture of what you saw, what you witnessed, and that is considered a testimony, to testify. And you know, you may get somebody up here that wants to, for some reason or another, maybe they want to lie, and they want to testify about what they saw or experienced, and it not necessarily be true. And that's the job of the legal team to wade through all those and say, hey, you know, what's the truth here? And, you know, obviously if you get somebody over here whose testimony is different than the 10 other witnesses that were there, you know, they say, well, this witness is probably not a credible witness. So when you think about to testify, I looked up the definition of what a testimony or to testify is, and this is the definition. It says, to serve as evidence or proof of something's existence, or to affirm one has seen or heard something. And so that's what a witness will do. What they're giving their testimony as an evidence that something exists or something existed. Yes, this argument existed in time. This shooting existed in time. I was there. I witnessed it. I saw it. And I'm affirming by my words and my testimony that this is actually true. Now, that's something that a word that we think about, but we want to talk about the testimony of the saints. There was a song that I used to listen to when I was a kid. I still hear it from time to time. My kids have heard it. It's a fun little song that kind of paints a picture of a scene in heaven. And it was by the singer named Carmen. I don't know if he's passed away now. I don't know if anybody is very familiar with him. But he was very popular when I was young, and so he sings this song, and it's more of a storytelling through the song, and the song is about a scene in heaven. And in the scene in heaven, you've got a good number of Old Testament saints, Old Testament people that have died and are in heaven, and he paints this picture that they are all in a room, maybe like we are today, and he is going to... Moses is in charge of this meeting that's in heaven. And I know this is not, you know, exactly how heaven works. I understand that, but it paints a good picture. And so Moses is there and he's in charge of the meeting, and he calls the meeting to order and he says, all right, guys, tonight we're going to have testimony night. And so he goes through there in the song and he says, he'll have this, you know, he said, okay, Elijah stood up, and Elijah, he says these few things about the Lord, and then, you know, David stands up, and he says these few things about the Lord, and then Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Daniel, and everybody kind of has their turn standing up and saying a few little things about the Lord. Well, the whole song revolves around that Lazarus is the new kid to the meeting. Okay, so Lazarus has just died. And he's the new kid to the meeting. And so as they're going around testifying, Lazarus gets very excited and he stands up and he says, hey, I want everybody to know that I knew Jesus. I knew him. I walked with him and I talked with him and I saw his impact on the crowd. He said, and I was there and I saw things that y'all never experienced. You know, y'all are basically Old Testament, but I saw him in ways that you Old Testament guys never saw him. And then as he's speaking, you hear the name Lazarus called. Okay? And then he's like, you know, that's, I mean, this is so real. It's almost like I can hear Jesus calling me right now. And it was Jesus calling him back from the dead, so he had to leave the meeting, okay? Great, great song that paints a great picture. But these people were the picture that's painted there is they were giving a statement. They were giving a testimony that the things that I experience and witness are proof that he lives and he exists. Now, all of God's people, every single one of God's people has a testimony to some degree. Now, I want to look through the Bible. I want to look at some testimonies in the Bible. I want to look at the power of a testimony. I want to look at the cost of your testimony. And so I want to start in John, the fourth chapter, which is probably a very familiar passage of Scripture to most of you. This is where Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well. And if you are familiar with it, you know that the Jewish people and the Samaritan people, they did not mix. Okay, there was very much a what we would know in America as segregation. You had Jewish people here and Samaritan people here, and they did not interact with one another. Well, there comes a time when Jesus has been traveling, and you see the humanity here of Jesus in the flesh here, is the Bible tells us that he was tired from traveling. And so because he's tired, the Bible word there is wearied. It says that he went and sat on a well. And this is Jacob's well that he's sitting on. He has nothing to draw water with. Jesus is just sitting there, and you can almost imagine him sitting there. It's hard to picture the human side of Jesus sometimes. We look at the crucifixion, and we think about, we really focus on the humanity of Jesus in the crucifixion. But when you read other times about Jesus sleeping, you know, he had no place to lay his head. When you read about on the night that he's arrested, the Bible is very clear to us that what the weather was. It says the weather was cold. It said it was cold, and you can imagine, you know, once they've stripped Jesus down and they start to beat him, that, you know, the elements and the temperature probably were very uncomfortable to him in the midst of all that trial that he had. And it says here that he was tired. He was wearied from walking, so he sits on Jacob's well here without a bucket, and this Samaritan woman walks up, and she recognizes him as a Jew. And then Jesus says unto her, it says in verse 7, give me to drink. He asked for something to drink, and he was by himself. The Bible tells us because his disciples had gone away to buy some meat. It says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Do you ever notice sometimes Jesus' response to people is from their perspective, from this Samaritan woman's perspective, is confusing? You know, she comes up and Jesus says, he basically says, hey, can I have something to drink? And she says, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We're not really supposed to be interacting. And then he says, listen, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me to drink, you would have asked me for something to drink, and I would have given you living water. Now, can you imagine that the Samaritan woman going, what? What are you talking about? We went from you don't have a bucket, and we're different nationalities, to you're talking about me asking you for water, and the water you're going to give me is a water that we'll go on and read here that would make me never thirsty again. You see, sometimes when the Lord speaks to us, he is so high above us that sometimes just his plain talk boggles our corrupt minds. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. So how are you going to give me anything to drink? You don't have a bucket. And the well's deep. For whence then hast thou that living water? And he goes on and it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then the woman saith, very faithfully, without question, really, beyond this point, she says, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She still doesn't quite get it. And then Jesus turns the tables on her in a way that only Jesus can really do. And we have transitioned from Jesus saying, "I'm thirsty," to the woman saying, "Why are you talking to me? We're not supposed to be talking." Jesus saying, "Hey, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me for water." She says, "But you don't have anything to draw with." And then he says, "Go call thy husband." Like, could we change gears and directions any more in this conversation? Like, we're all over the road. And then Jesus says to her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." So she's probably really confused now. And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, "I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands." Do you think the Lord knows how to get to the heart of an issue quickly? He said, "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And then we go on, and we read here where Jesus talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And then the woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." Okay? So, we have, now look, this is, 7:20, this is, 20-ish verses, less than 20 verses. A very short conversation, very limited, and we went from, "Can you give me, Miss Samaritan, can you give me something to drink?" to 15, 17, 18 verses later, her realizing that this is the Christ. Now, that's a pretty big transition there. And so, upon this came his disciples, and it says, they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" Then the woman left her water pot, the very thing she was interested in, her main worldly concern, that not only does she not draw water, she doesn't even have enough care about this water to even take her pot back with her. What does that tell you? Like, she has shifted her focus. All right? Really what she's done is she is starting to draw the living water. So she doesn't need this pot. And she's realized that. Hey, there's something much bigger than this pot and this well. There's something much greater than that that can satisfy a thirst that this never will. I'm leaving it. And it says, the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to men. Now, pause. When this woman came to the well, again, I'm going to guess this was probably a 3 to 4 minute conversation between Jesus and this woman. It did not take long for all of these things to transpire. When this woman comes to Jesus, she has no testimony. But in a 3 to 4 minute conversation, she leaves with a great testimony. And again, what is a testimony? It's something that serves as evidence or proof of something's existence. It's to affirm one has seen or heard something. She has no testimony. She has this encounter, and now she has a testimony, and she goes back into her city, and the Bible says, she says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Okay. Now, if you read on just a few more verses here in verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for," or that word "for" there means "because of." "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him because of the saying of the woman, which testified." Now, again, in a short span here, she went from having nothing. Notice this. to having a testimony so influential that many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him. Again, and you still got the segregation issue. All of that was pushed aside. Segregation is not an issue. My water pot is no longer an issue. This woman took something that she received and developed in a very short time span and took it to the city and used that testimony to have influence over many. Amen. Now, what if this woman would have said, you're kind of creeping me out. You're talking living water. You're talking never being thirsty again. You're asking weird questions about my husband. You're kind of overstepping your bounds, getting into my personal life. I think I'll just fill my pot and go. Listen, I know that sounds silly, but that's not that unreasonable to have that reaction. I mean, think about it today. Especially in today's time with as many crazies as we've got running around, it's not that uncommon maybe to encounter somebody that is good and decent, but their approach might be a little bit off and you say, I'm not risking it. So what if that woman would have said that? Got her water and left the Son of God sitting on the side of Jacob's well and just went on about her way. Guess what? The sun would have risen and set and risen and set on a multitude of people that would have never been impacted by her testimony. But that's not what she did, right? That's not what she did. Our testimonies come from our experiences. Now, I cannot testify. This might be a weird example, but it's a good one. I cannot testify to you about what it's like having a baby, because I never have and I never will experience that. My experience is very limited to seeing four of them be born. But I can't tell you what it's like to feel the contractions and the pushing and all that stuff that these young ladies are about to go through again. I don't have an experience with that. But now I can tell you what it's like to have a kidney stone. Because I've had enough of them for me and you and all your friends, okay? I've been there. I know what that's like. If you think, I had a buddy call me one time and said, man, I'll tell you what's going on. He talked for 5 seconds. Hey, I'll tell you right now what's going on. You got a kidney stone. How do you know that? Because I know. I've been there. Not once, not twice, 50 times probably. I know what that's like. Because I've had an experience and I can serve that. I can use my experience to serve or affirm that this is what this is. This is the truth. You got to have some experience. There's other things that you could testify to me about that you've experienced before, but you can't testify to me about something that you have never experienced. So an experience is required for a testimony. Now, when you look over in the, you don't have to flip over. I'm just going to read one verse here. In John, the 21st chapter, at the end of the book of John, written by the Apostle John, in the next to last verse of the book of the Apostle John, John writes, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." We know that the Lord inspired the Apostle John to write the book of John, right? But he picked somebody that had a front row seat to many of the things that Jesus did. As a matter of fact, he goes on and says, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." This man, John, saw a lot of stuff. His experience was tremendous, and he wrote about it. Now, when we stand here this morning in 2024, and I open the book of John, and I begin to read to you, I'm reading to you about things that are written by a man that was there when the woman left and went and got the people in the city of Samaria. He was there. He witnessed it. He saw it. And he says, I'm affirming that these things are true. That was his testimony. And the Lord inspired him to write a book about it. If you think over in the first chapter of John, I want you to look at how these testimonies have such an impact, if I can find it here. All right, John the Baptist has been standing up and preaching for a period of time, and it says, and again, in verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, all right, this is John the Baptist looking, seeing him, seeing Jesus, and saying, behold the Lamb of God. We read in other places where he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. So you got Jesus, and now you've got two disciples that are following him. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So the two people that are, out of the two people that are standing there, when John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, one of them's name was Andrew. Simon Peter's brother. Now, you read a lot about Peter in the Bible. You read very little about Andrew. And it says, he first findeth his own brother Simon, which is Peter, and saith unto him, here's his testimony, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now again, you read very little about Andrew, but whose testimony was it that first pricked Peter's ear to come and investigate? It was his brother's, Andrew. And Andrew was saying, I am affirming and have seen and heard something, and I am testifying that the proof of his existence is real. And so he says, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, the first thing Jesus does with Peter is he renames him. He says, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip. And he saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Okay? What's Philip do? Philip now is in on this deal. And Philip is seeing and listening and hearing. You see, you don't have to see Jesus walk on water. Go read some of the accounts of the people that interacted with Jesus. You don't have to see Jesus walking on water for your heart to burn for a desire to be with him. You don't have to see him raise the dead. You don't have to see him heal the sick, make the lame walk, or any of that. The two disciples after the crucifixion that were walking on the road to Emmaus that he appeared to, all he did was talk with them. Not about a whole lot of anything important. And the Bible says their hearts burned within them, and they begged him to stay with them for a while. So Nathanael, Philip, they haven't even seen the tip of the tip of the tip of the iceberg. But their hearts burned within them to follow this man. And so Philip finds Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, see, you see what Nathanael said? He said, you don't know me. Hey, you know, all right, Philip, look, Philip came to me. Philip said he's found something special. He found the Messiah. And as Nathanael walks up, Jesus says, oh, look, it's an Israelite indeed. And Nathanael's like, you don't know me? How do you know me? And Jesus says, before Philip came to you, I saw you sitting under a fig tree. And Nathanael, his mind's like, I just developed a testimony.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.